Good morning. We're going to continue our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And Paul had written this. This is generally considered the first of the letters that Paul had written. And it is a letter of love. It is a letter of encouragement. It was a letter of doctrine, and we've looked at chapters 1 and 2 already. We're going to hopefully, looking at the clock here, hopefully look at 3 and 4 today. Might have to play that one by ear. We might have to do 4 next week. The first 5 verses in chapter 3 deal with Paul's deep care and concern for those Christians in Thessalonica. That is a universal concern. Excuse me. When we think of the body of Christ and the fact that Christians from other states can come here and worship with us, knowing that they're part of the body. That's important. And Paul understood that. And Paul wanted to express that to those Christians in Thessalonica. He sent Timothy, his beloved Timothy, to check on them. There was nobody he trusted more. He could not go. And so he sends Timothy in his stead to check on them, to see how they're doing, and he wanted to encourage them to stay strong even in the face of persecution. He knows the persecution that they've endured. He knows the persecution that he has been responsible for Christians facing. Paul, before he had become a Christian, had severely persecuted other Christians. And so Paul was aware of the things that these Christians in Thessalonica were going through. He also knows some of the things he's been through himself. And this is a young congregation. Paul had only established it not too long before this. And he is sending Timothy to check on them to see how they're faring and to encourage them, don't get weak when it gets tough. We all know, we understand that. I don't care whether it's marriage, kids, you know, I want to be a father. I want to be a mother. And it's nice when they're oohing and cooing in your arms. Oh, that's a joy. That's a joy. That's easy to be a parent when that's going on. But all of a sudden they're teenagers. Or all of a sudden they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Paul wants them to be strong even when it's tough. There are obstacles. There's obstacles right now for us as Christians. But you know what? Right now, this moment, in these four walls, it's kind of easy to be a Christian with brothers and sisters that we're all going the same direction. We're here praising God. It's kind of easy to be a Christian now. But then we go out those doors and we get hit in the face with the world. That's tough. Paul is wanting them to stay strong and faithful even in the face of persecution. He is greatly encouraged by Timothy, by Timothy's report, when he comes back and he finds out they're doing well. That what a shot in the arm it is for him. Paul is going through some stuff. Paul has a full plate, but to find out that they're doing well, that is a big encouragement to him. He hears of their faith and their love and their affection for him. They miss him as much as he's missing them. And is built up and strengthened by their faith. You know, a lot of times, look at how many people always turned to Paul for strength. Look at how many people turn to him for guidance. Well, you know what? It's an encouragement for him to, instead of just being bombarded constantly, to be encouraged that they're doing well. They love him, and they're strong partly because of him. That's encouraging to him, and it gives him that little bit extra oomph for him to keep going. It winds him up a little bit more to go and serve others. And then in verses 9 through 13, we see Paul's prayer to God for them, on behalf of them and about them. He thanks God for their strength. To think of the Apostle Paul praying for them. Praying for them. And for you to know that, you know, we looked at the scripture recently about how Jesus prayed for us. That Jesus prays for us today. For those that believe in him. That's encouraging. That builds up our faith and gives us encouragement to keep going. And when they found out that Paul was praying for them, well, how can we let him down? How can we let Jesus down, who he taught us about? And he prays that they may be reunited. He was hoping to be reunited. He understands that Satan has prevented it, and he hopes that they will be reunited someday. He prayed that for a lot of different Christians. He wanted so much to be reunited with the Christians in Rome. Well, when we studied the book of Romans, we know how that turned out. He got to go to Rome again. But it was under chains. And it was to stand trial. Wasn't his evangelistic trip that he was hoping for. It wasn't his social trip that he was hoping for. It turned out a little bit different than he was expecting. Well, he prays that he may be reunited with them. And he prays for their continued and increasing. Not just continue on. You're a young church. You need to grow. You need to grow. It's not this, well, you've become Christians, you're baptized, and now everything's good to go. You can forget about what, you know, serving him. You're safe at third. It's not that. He prays for their continued and increasing faith. Then going into chapter 4, we see the first 12 verses. The first 12 verses, Paul is encouraging them to conduct themselves as Christians. You've come out of the world. You've come out of the world. You need to conduct yourselves differently as Christians. He would tell the Romans to be transformed. And that's what he's telling the Christians in Thessalonica, that you need to grow. It's not good enough of where you're at now. I love the different teaching methods of Paul, of Jesus, of Peter. There are times where in the previous chapters, in chapter 2, Paul made mention that he teaches them as a loving mother nursing a child. That's pretty tender. As a father raising his children. That's tender. There are times Paul is tender and compassionate. There are some times that he has to be a little stern with doctrine. Kind of takes them to task. Doesn't mean he doesn't love them. Us parents, when we correct our children and have to get that mom voice out, doesn't mean we don't love. It means we do love them. If we didn't love our children, we'd just let them do whatever. It's by disciplining our children, by teaching them, raising them properly, we're showing our love. And sometimes there's different approaches. Sometimes a child needs a hug, a pat on the back, a kick in the backside. That's what Paul was doing. He wants them to grow. Good job. You did good. But that's not enough. You need to grow. You need to abstain from sexual immorality, which was very rampant. Started to say in that day. To abstain from sexual immorality. And he reminds them that God calls us to holiness. God wants us to be holy as He is holy. And to have brotherly love for each other. You can't conduct yourselves as Christians if you're fighting with each other, if you're backbiting and jealous and envious. He wanted them and us to have brotherly love for each other and to be good. This is as much evangelism as it is for their conduct to be good examples for those outside the church. That is a form most of us in our lives never get the opportunity to teach a formal Bible class, to get up in front of a congregation and preach. Most of us don't ever get that opportunity. Doesn't mean we can't teach Bible studies, but you know what? One of the biggest ways, methods of teaching is by our conduct. We send a message loud and clear to people through our conduct. Through our behavior, through our attitude, through our body language, through our language. And Paul is wanting them to be good examples to those outside the church. You're going to be an example one way or the other. We all are. Every day we are an example. But Paul wants them to be a good example. To live up to that calling of a Christian. In verses 13 through 18, Paul gets into some teaching for them. He comforts them and teaches them about Jesus' return. They were a little concerned. Some of the people had died. And they were concerned, what about those that have become Christians and die and the Lord hasn't returned yet? They weren't exactly sure about this return thing. Some people thought it was coming sooner than maybe later. Well, it's been 2,000 years now. It could be in the next 20 seconds, or it could be in another 1,000 years. We don't know. But they were concerned. Brother so-and-so has died. Is he going to miss out on this resurrection? Is he not going to be saved? Because he's already passed away. And he not only does Paul reassure them they're good, but he reassures them Jesus will return. Because it hasn't happened yet. It's easy to maybe let your guard down. It didn't come today. And then tomorrow, it didn't come today. The next day, it didn't come yet. It's been 2,000 years now. It hasn't come. Jesus says the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know. And he encourages them and reassures them he will return. And this is as much to us. He is going to return. And those of us, the two biggest questions we always have to ask ourselves, are we in him? And will we be found in him when he returns? Because not everybody that found Jesus stays in Jesus. And we need to be in him when he does return. I would like for you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians right now, and I'd like to finish up with reading chapter 3 and 4. The lesson is yours. If you have not put your Lord on in baptism, we encourage you to do so. If you have not been baptized, you are not in the Lord. I hate to be blunt like that, but there is no scriptures that say that you're saved prior to baptism. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, we can accommodate you. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to repent of sin, if sin is keeping you from being the Christian that you need and ought to be, repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. If you would like to identify with this congregation as the congregation you'd like to work with, that you would like to worship with on a regular basis, by all means, we would welcome you. If you've turned in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, let us start reading and close our worship today with the reading of chapter 3 and 4. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when we could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in vile passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and do work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope that you have been comforted by the word of the Lord, just like the Christians in Thessalonica have. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward while Curtis leads us. Let us stand.